Welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this, the second part of Sermon 15 in the Book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment of the Ten, and an alert to danger that if we do not turn away from anything that is not sanctioned by the God of Israel, we commit idolatry. So then how do we keep our minds and hearts steadfast on the Lord? How do we keep the remembrance of His name continuous in our mind? We remember the advice from Philippians, which admonishes us to continually fill our mind with the things that are true, noble, worthy, and lovely. If our minds are honed in on the beauty and truth of who God is, we are much less likely to fall or commit idolatry. So how does the book of Leviticus help us? It's interesting that this book is filled with many sacrifices that are required. But did you know that each of these sacrifices, except for the daily burnt offering, so we're talking about the voluntary burnt offering, the meal offering, the new moon offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, all of them have God's name, Yahweh, mentioned at each of these sacrifices. So if I were to read through the sacrifices in Leviticus, I would see God's name mentioned so many times. And that repetition serves a purpose, because the more we think about who or what we worship, the more we become like it or like Him. That is our mandate: become holy as God is, and have His word transform our thinking, transform us into the new person, the one who knows more about the perfect and pleasing will of God for our lives. The children of Israel didn't replace God with the golden calf, but they added to God, believing that He was not sufficient. But in the scripture, God's name alone is mentioned enough times to satisfy with no need to add anything else. Great instruction from the Word, and thank you, Lord. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom.
Let us now see, move into Leviticus 17, with which this new section begins. Well, it kind of resumes the sacrificial system from the previous chapters. It also contains some major teaching in the scriptures. The law begins in verse 3. See how it does. And try, by the way, as we read it, try to figure out how it speaks to us today. What is the teaching for us? Leviticus 17, verses 3 to 5. If anyone of the house of Israel slaughters an ox or a sheep or a goat in the camp, or does so outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to prepare it as an offering to the Lord, before the Lord's tabernacle, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from among his people. I'm quite certain that none of you here in the congregation has an ox or a goat at home waiting for you. So what can we draw from this law? Two things we learn here: the exclusivity of God and the centrality of worship. When an Israelite wanted or had to offer and sacrifice, he must only offer it at God's designated place, that is, at the tabernacle where His presence dwelt. There was to be one place and one God. This was to prevent any act of idolatry, which destroys both these statements. To begin this practical section, this law is an outcome of the first commandment: you shall have no other gods. By offering a sacrifice only at the designated place, it keeps them from a tendency to do so to other gods or idols. Something they did in history, by the way. And against, it was what the prophets have said over and over. They complained about it. But why is idolatry so important as to be considered right in the first commandment? See how this passage defines idolatry for us. See what the consideration of another god brought the people to do. Look at verse 7. We've seen it a few times already, but see it again. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat of demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. This is how the sacrifices, the worship not given to God as are considered, that is, as sacrifices to demons. This is practical theology, which simply says that one either believes in God or in demons. This is what it says. This is when the Mosaic Law and the law of the Messiah join hands of time. We're told in 1 Timothy 4:1, you remember that verse, a chapter speaking to the body of the Messiah in the end time, because this is for us also. He says that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What this verse says is the same thing as what we just read in Leviticus 17:7. All foreign doctrines, all teachings which does not conform to the scriptures is demonic. This is what it says. We don't usually think in those terms. We often create an intermediary state where the people are on their way to one or the other. This is misplaced. The Bible doesn't see things this way, but only, it says only two positions. There's God and there's Mammon, Jesus says in Matthew. There's darkness and light. There's God and Satan, Acts. This is what Jesus said to Paul. In our text today, it tells us that there's the Lord on one side and demon on the others. And as Yeshua said, no servant could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. If we think this way, we will be more careful and more caring and more loving toward others, understanding what the unbelievers are actually are. Leviticus really uncovers for us what is behind idolatry because, you know, for the way we believe really shape our beings. Right? It also shapes our society. There are the three rules I want to bring to you about idolatry. Every person is serving a man or a god or something. We are actually religious being. And so man will constantly worship something or someone. Second, every person is transformed into the image of the god that he believes. Our belief and worship shapes and transforms us and become to look like the person or the thing we worship. This is what the scriptures tell us to put on the Messiah, because at the end, everyone puts on the image of the one or thing they worship. Third, man thus creates and forms a society or world in its own image. The world we live in is shaped by our beliefs. It is shaped by our values. However, we can see some drastic changes going on lately. What we call good today, just about 50 years ago, was not even tolerated to speak about. These words here in Leviticus and throughout the scriptures will help us to stay focused with God. You know, these points were brought and emphasized by the prophets. Let's remember that the prophets were law prosecutors, remember? And the law was the Mosaic Law. And this point they brought so many times. For instance, see what Elijah told the people of Israel in 1 Kings 18. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Well, the question is, can we stay in between? Not according to the prophets. It would even be better to go one way or the other, because the third alternative, staying in the middle or at the lukewarm point, is much more evil. What the prophets were often arguing is that there is another level of idolatry that is much worse than the first. Take, for instance, the different cults that we know. We know who they are. We know their doctrines. It's really bad, but there's worse. Do you know what's worse than that? Those who worship idols but use the name of God. Those who worship demons in the name of Jesus. These are very subtle, and they have been a problem in the midst of Israel and also in the midst of the church since the beginning. In the book of Zephaniah, the prophet brings us right at the edge of the beginning of the diaspora and includes the same symptoms the Jewish people were experiencing today. This problem is highlighted right at the beginning of the book. See what it says. Zephaniah 1:5. Those who worship and swear oath by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. Who's Milcom? He was a very popular god at that time. You know that he's mentioned 5 times in our chapters of Leviticus 18 to 20. By the name of Moloch, which is from the word Malak, meaning king. But see how they brought this king right next to God. The word for the Lord here is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah, the name that is attributed only to God. So these people have devised some kind of new religion apart from God, but still use the name of God to worship what they wanted to worship. Better leave God alone than to drag him into one sin. That was Elijah's argument, by the way. The law of the Messiah has so much to say about it. So much. We can count at least 8 things the scriptures ask us to be aware of. Beware of false gods. First of all, that's Old Testament, of course, the law. Beware of false prophets, false messiahs, another Jesus. Hey, that's important. They say Jesus, Jesus, but it's not, is it the Jesus of the scriptures? Another gospel, false brethren, false teachers, false apostles. This then is the first point of the series of laws in the Holiness Code. As the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. The carving of an image goes beyond wood and stones, by the way, right? We're too modern to do that. But we can create new gods and fashion them in our minds. This is where the law comes to ask us to look for. All of these things are enhanced with the language, by the way, used here in Leviticus. Let's read verse 4, but this is when the Messiah begins to emerge. Speaking of the one who sacrificed outside the designated place, that is the tabernacle, this man is considered to have actually killed an animal. Look at the words used here. Shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from his people. I want to tell you, these are 2 very strong words. 2 strong condemnations here, which brought the attention of many commentators, ancient rabbis especially. The strength of these words will have the reader stop and try to figure out the importance, the gravity of the situation here. The one who offers sacrifices outside of God's assigned place is considered to have shed blood. But these words are used for those who murder, who even murder a man. Here, they have needlessly killed an animal, and even worse, as a sacrifice they gave it to idols. But it is in the second word used where we see the gravity of idolatry. That man shall be cut off from among his people. It is the word cut off, which in Hebrew means karet, that should have alarmed the priests and the Israelites. One has noticed that of the many cases of karet in the scriptures, as a punishment in the Hebrew scriptures, these were done by God directly. We find this word in the destruction of Nadab and Abihu, of Datan and Abiram and Korah in Numbers 16. In 2 places, the Mishnah says that the punishment of karet is characterized as the death by the hands of heaven. These words show us the incredibly grave consequence of idolatry and of introducing foreign and confusing theories into the scriptures. God himself acts on these things. But this is where we can see a ray of light. This word karet, and this is, I'm going to tell you, great. The word karet, which carries with it such heavy condemnation, is directly related to the work of the Messiah. In one of the most powerful prophecies, which tells us that he, the Messiah, has taken the punishment of karet on himself for those who made him Lord of their lives. The last time this word is mentioned in our Bible is the famous chapter of the coming of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. A passage most ancient and modern rabbis agree to be messianic. This is what it says in verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and have nothing for himself. This is where the Bible predicts the time of the coming of the Messiah, and the time of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. This is why many expected the Messiah at the time of Jesus. They've read this prophecy. But see that the word karet is used, showing that it is God's doing for the sake of our salvation. On the one hand, Leviticus leaves us with the word karet and the fear of committing karet. But the Lord answers and gives us the remedy, who is the Messiah, who was cut off, karet, for us. And see the last word, not for himself. Not for me, say. Why? It was for you. If you know who Yeshua is. And before we move further, one word about the demons and about the other gods. Let me begin by telling you that in the passage of Leviticus 17:7, the word actually demon is not there. It's only goats. But the Israelites, the scribes, understood that while idols themselves are nothing and even inexistent, so to speak, demons use these idols to distract the people away from God. This is why I believe they added the word demons. There's one God and many demons trying to infiltrate the churches of God, the bodies of the Messiah, with false information about God. This is what Paul explains, by the way, in 1 Corinthians verses 8, 4 to 6, when they asked him about eating meat to idols. This is what he answered. We know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things are, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom all things, and we exist through him. Amen to this? There's one and only one God and one mediator, and around are many demons trying to disturb the body of the Messiah, but these have no power at all if we abide by the word of God. They know that if you separate, they know very well that if you separate a believer from the scriptures, the believer will fall. Do you remember Satan's first words? Has God really said? He said, right? This is a statement of rebellion and opposition repeated over and over by his hordes of demons. This is very important for us to realize, because this very word turns out to be the best defense against the forces of evil. It is after this that more practical laws are enumerated as a reminder that God is the only way. The next one has to do with keeping the memory of the presence of God and of the sacrifices which temporarily covered the Israelites from the effect of their sins. Now, what if the Israelites, let's say, would go and hunt and kill an animal for consumption, and if they take one from the herd, how does it work? The law tells us, in order to keep the memory of the tabernacle and of the sacrifices alive in the mind again of the Israelites and the migrants who decided to join the fold of Israel, they were commanded not to eat the blood. And when they would hunt for food, they would pour out the blood, and look what they did. They covered it with earth. The fact of covering the blood was a sign of respect for life, even the life of an animal. We will see that among these laws are those for the respect of the creation of God, and how we are so connected with the creation to the point that our sins affect this world we live in. The second reason for not eating blood is to remember the teaching behind the sacrifices, that without blood, there's no remission of sin. And this is where we come to, I believe, the most important verse in this chapter, perhaps even in Leviticus. Leviticus 17:11, which is actually repeated in chapter 14. See what it says again. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. A most famous verse in Leviticus on which I believe may rest the whole sacrificial system. Let's look at it more closely. We read it a few times. Notice the key words and how they are repeated. Life, blood, atonement. Life, blood, life, atonement. Life, which is the word nefesh, it is the same word which is translated as soul. This is our inner self, which is different from our body. The soul is the very self of man that goes to eternity after death. Here, the word nefesh is mentioned 3 times, along with the word blood and atonement. Each mentioned 2 times. And what is clear is that our soul, our inner self, our nefesh, is atoned by blood and only by blood. But there's a problem. There is one important thing here. Salvation cannot be from the blood of animals. Animals cannot save man. God clearly said it. You know, that he actually takes no pleasure in the blood of bulls, of lambs, of goats, in Isaiah 1:11. This word pleasure, chapetz, meaning great delight, even with emotional involvement. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of animals because animals cannot save. And surely, I want to tell you that the death of each of these creatures must have surely hurt God. However, and this is where I want to bring you, there is one sacrifice that brought chapetz, pleasure, to God. And this is extraordinary because the only other time where God shows displeasure is in the sacrifice of the Messiah. This is found in the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah in Isaiah 53:10. See what it says. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasures again of the Lord will prosper in his hand. How could God take pleasure in the death of the Messiah? That's the question. Surely he was so affected. We know that he was so affected by his death, and more than we can imagine. But surely he was seeing beyond the death. He must have seen each and everybody's, or that is, believer's name inscribed on the tav, on the cross. This is what his pleasure is. Knowing that he was going to spend eternity with you, if you believe who Yeshua is. We can say that our very names was inscribed on the cross. It was. And that gave pleasure to God. And it is in the same verse of Isaiah 53:10 where we have seen the accomplishment of the first offering, the hasham, the guilt offering, which opens the door to the presence of God. This is also done by the Messiah. Leviticus 17:11 should be seen as a prophecy fulfilled by Yeshua. By the way, this idea became so foreign, this idea that a man, a Messiah, can take the sins of others, became so foreign in today's rabbinical Judaism. Yet, this is the Torah in its purest form. Even the Talmud, in many parts, agrees by stating that there's no atonement except by blood. Something the author of Hebrews also reminds us by saying that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. Today, the argument is, since there's no temple, sins are forgiven through prayers and almsgiving. This is what they say. But those who bring this argument should remember that prophecies predicted the time of the coming of the Messiah, and he came right before the destruction of the second temple and took on himself all the sins. For he was the last sacrifice. Today, if we don't need the temple, it's because Yeshua took all the sins for us. And furthermore, and this is important as well. We remember how the prophet Daniel associated the atonement, remember, directly with the Messiah. We find this also in Daniel 9:24 to 27. This is what he says in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make end of sin, and to make atonement, that's the word, for iniquity. This is where the word atonement ends. With the Messiah. It is in our Bible the last time mentioned of 102 times. Daniel then speaks of the time of the coming of the Messiah. He tells us that the sacrifices for salvation ends with him. He further tells us that the Messiah took on himself the wrath of God so that we can have salvation. And so Leviticus 17:11 We've seen the word life, atonement, blood, but where in the Bible does it lead us to? Of course, Yeshua. One last thing, it is actually in Revelation 12:11, where speaking of those believers who will undergo the tribulation times, see where the blood of the Messiah is actually mentioned in there. This is the last time, by the way. It says, and they overcame him, okay, the devil one, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. This is the power of the blood of the Messiah, the power of believing that Yeshua is your Savior. Let us bow our head in prayer. Our great and glorious God, remind us today of those old and sturdy words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Remind us to be still and know that you are God. Remind us that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And as for those here today needing a very present help in trouble, I ask, Heavenly Father, to display yourself to them, dislodge fear from them, multiply grace and peace unto them, and may the evil one be soon crushed under their feet. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.